Turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 18, where we left off 3 weeks ago. Before I left, we heard from the beginning of chapter 18, Jesus' parable of the persistent widow. And that parable, you remember, was the parable that his disciples ought always to pray and not lose heart. And now Luke tells us of another parable that Jesus told regarding prayer. This one's quite different. In verses 9 to 14. Verses 9 to 14. Let us hear God's word this morning. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Jesus teaches a parable about two kinds of sinners. There's only two kinds of sinners. You're all sinners, and so am I. But we fall into one of two categories. You're either a sinner that has been justified by God, or you are a sinner that tries to justify himself. There's no other option. And all of us are in one of those two categories, either a sinner that has been justified by God or a sinner that tries to justify himself. And this parable, it confronts us today with the question, which kind of sinner are you? That's what Jesus is saying to us in this parable. Do you come to God on the basis of your own righteousness, your own merit? Or do you come to God on the basis of someone else's righteousness? Do you know that you are unworthy and unfit for the kingdom of God? Or do you think that you can somehow make the cut based on your performance? For after all, you're a good person, right? You're a decent fellow. You're here in church today. You're not doing what so many other people are doing? Do you think you'll make the cut based on that? And that God will look at you and say, yeah, there's more good than bad. Come on in. Well, this parable is for us. Because once again, Jesus is showing in a parable what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God casts out those who try to justify themselves, regardless of how good they may look on the outside, regardless of how respected they are in society. And it brings in the outsider who will receive the kingdom by faith alone. The kingdom is different. It's counterintuitive to us. And Jesus, what he does, as he does in every one of these parables, is he pulls us into the story. For even as those who have already entered the kingdom by faith, we all still have the tendency to act like the Pharisee and compare ourselves with others rather than comparing ourselves to the standard of God's holy law. We all have that disease. We are all by nature self-righteous. Even as Christians, we never lose the propensity to try to justify ourselves, comparing ourselves to others, acting like this Pharisee in the parable. So it's for you, Pharisee, and it's for you, tax collector. This parable speaks to you, and it speaks to me, because we still have this disease in our hearts. We never outgrow our need to hear this parable, for we never outgrow our need for God's mercy. So let's listen to what Jesus says today, and notice how he tells us about two men, two prayers, and two destinies. First of all, there's two men. Verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Jesus loves to do this. He does this so often, where he makes two people in his story so stark in their contrast. The rich man and Lazarus, remember? The prodigal son and the older son. He'll bring often two characters into his story that are totally opposite from each other, and he does that here. One was respected in society, while the other was despised. One was known for his obedience to the law, while the other one was known for being a lawbreaker. One was the good guy. The other, clearly, the bad guy. Pharisees, you remember, were the religious conservatives in Jewish society. They were the best of the best. They weren't like the liberal Sadducees, who denied the resurrection and denied just about everything orthodox. The Pharisees believed in the Word of God. We need to remember that. These were the religious conservatives of their day, and the political conservatives. And they were considered to be the most moral of all people in Israel. They wanted Israel to obey the Mosaic law so that God would bless their nation and bring their nation favored status. And they were known for their piety. And in many ways, the Pharisees, they represented everything that was right and everything that was good. And the first century Jewish historian Josephus described the Pharisees as, quote, a certain sect of the Jews that appear more religious than others and seem to interpret the laws more accurately. They had the very best reputation in Israel. Tax collectors, on the other hand, just the opposite. Very worst reputation in Israel. Tax collectors, you remember, were scoundrels. They were renowned for their corruption and their dishonesty. They ripped off their fellow countrymen by working for the Romans. You remember how the Romans, they farmed out their tax collecting wherever they went as they conquered nations, and they needed to pay for bridges and roads and everything. All that stuff has to get paid for. And so what they did is they taxed the people that they conquered. But then what they would do is they would farm out the tax collecting to local people. And in Jewish society, that meant you had traitors. People who were working for the Romans, and not only that, skimming off the top. You know, they had so much they had to pay back to Rome, and then they could charge whatever they wanted beyond that, and they had taxes for all kinds of things. People never liked taxes in any age. And what we find as we hear about the tax collectors was that they were considered to be unethical, unprincipled, and certainly unpatriotic. And not only that, but they were known to hang out with the sleaze of society, you know, because they're outcasts, they're on the margins. They're often hanging out with the people on the margins. It was common to see them with prostitutes and drunkards and, you know, just the riffraff of society, all those bad people out there. That's the tax collector. In our modern society, they would have the same social status as a drug dealer or a pimp. So think drug dealer or pimp, goes to the temple, and Pharisee, okay? Religious, political conservative. This is what Jesus is telling in the story. And remember, the tax collectors were so notorious that that's why the Pharisees were shocked and offended that Jesus would ever eat with one of them. Remember, he was eating with them, and they were grumbling about that, because to eat with somebody in the first century was to fellowship with them, was to associate with them. And they couldn't understand why would he contaminate himself to their sleaze. These people are no better than rats in a dirty sewer. The only good tax collector was a dead tax collector as far as the Pharisees were concerned. And knowing that this is how society thought, Jesus deliberately tells a story about two men that couldn't be more different. One would be seen in the temple regularly, the other almost never. At least not to pray, that's for sure. But Jesus purposely tells his story in this way to communicate that no matter how different people may be from one another, all people have one thing in common for sure. We are all sinners. And both of these men were sinners. Both of these men were guilty. It doesn't matter if you are a Pharisee or a tax collector. It doesn't matter if you are considered a good person in society or a bad person in society. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans. And one of our biggest misconceptions in life, loved ones, is that we tend to think from day to day that God grades on a curve. You know, that He dishes out, you know, A's, B's, C's, D's. And we all know intuitively that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. So we naturally think that God will somehow weigh all the good things we have done against all the bad things we have done, and we sort of hope for the best. That's how we naturally think. That's law. And that's why the gospel doesn't make sense sometimes to us, because the gospel does away with all of that. In fact, to do all of that, to think like that, to think, well, you know, God looks at me, and yeah, I've done some bad things, but I've tried to do a lot of good things too, and it all kind of weighs out like this. To do that is to trust in our own righteousness, which sends you straight to hell. Because our own righteousness is never good enough for God. It can't be. Remember, that is why Jesus is telling this parable. Verse 9 says that Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. If we think of ourselves as good people before God, as people who have done more good than bad, then we're trusting in our own righteousness. And we will inevitably treat others with contempt, because we can always find somebody who's worse than us. It's not hard to do. I tell you to look to the left and to the right, but I'll leave that to your own imagination. You know that it's easy to do. We'll always find ways to compare ourselves to others, to some tax collector, and we'll always come out feeling better about ourselves. That's how self-justification works. But the Bible is clear, as Paul tells us in Romans 3, that none is righteous. No, not one. Not one moral, political, religious conservative. Not one Pharisee. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. That's what the Bible tells us. That's the diagnosis for our sin. And the standard by which God measures us is not the fictitious standard that we make up in our own mind, the one that we've erected for ourselves, but it's His holy law, which tells us that we are to love Him with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And the bad news is that no matter who we are, Pharisee or tax collector, pastor or pimp, doctor or drug dealer, all have sinned against God and deserve His judgment. For we know that whatever the law says, Paul says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. You know, it's so easy at times to see something on the news or see something on TV and to point the finger and to shake the head and to say, look at these people, can you believe it? Our mouths are open and condemning, and we're angry about something. But, you know, God's Word, it does that to us, to all of us. And it laughs and it says, and who do you think you are? Who do you think you are again? You think you're an angel? You think you're righteous? You've always obeyed the Lord perfectly? You've always loved your neighbor as yourself? What was that again? This is what God's Word says to us. And it holds us accountable so that every mouth may be stopped, Romans 3, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight. So Jesus tells us about two men. Two men were very different from one another, yet the one thing they have in common is that they are both sinners. Yet the Pharisee didn't see himself that way. In his mind, he was a good person, and that's what comes out in his prayer. Because now Jesus tells us about their prayers. There's two men, and there's two prayers. Verse 11, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank You that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. The Pharisee thought highly of himself. He seemed to have very few vices. You know, he probably didn't. He probably did fast regularly, tithe faithfully, which is good, and was faithful to his wife, not an adulterer, which is good, and wasn't unjust, which is good. God delights in justice. And wasn't an extortioner, wasn't a thief, which is good. God wants us to be honest, to have integrity. All of those things are good. This was someone who seemed to keep all of God's commandments. And surely if God was pleased with one of the two guys, it would be the Pharisee, right? Or at least that's how it seemed. Notice that the Pharisee only points out a few commandments. He's confident that he keeps these things. He's sure that he has kept the seventh and the eighth commandments, for he doesn't steal and he's not an adulterer. And he's sure that he's kept some of the Levitical laws about fasting and tithing. But what about all the rest of God's commandments? If this Pharisee has ever coveted something, he had broken the tenth commandment and sinned against God. If he ever gossiped about somebody, he had broken the ninth commandment and sinned against God. You see, this is how sin often works. We choose that part of God's law that we're more confident that we're keeping. We say, well, see, I'm doing pretty good over here in this area. Not so bad. We don't realize how much of God's law we have not kept. And remember, as James says, as he tells us in his epistle, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. That's how God works in his law. And not only that, but remember that Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount that sin goes much deeper than our outward acts. Sin begins in the heart and the mind. If we hate somebody in our hearts, we're guilty of a type of murder. If we lust after somebody who's not our spouse, we're guilty of a type of adultery. If we're greedy, if we desire more than what God has given us, we're guilty of a type of theft. This Pharisee didn't see himself that way. He didn't see himself from God's perspective. He only saw himself from his own perspective. He only measured himself against part of God's law, that part that he was more confident that he had kept. And that's how deceitful our sinful hearts are, friends. In order to justify ourselves, we tend to measure ourselves against that part of God's law that we think we are keeping. And then we reassure ourselves of our own righteousness by comparing ourselves to somebody else. Someone who is obviously a bigger sinner than us. And that's what the Pharisee did. He approached God by his own merit. He approached God by saying, I'm a decent guy. He related to God in a debt economy. You know, I have more good than bad, and so I have some surplus. I have some income. I'm not in debt. In fact, God should be happy that he has me on his side. He approached God on the basis of his own performance, trusting in his own righteousness. And notice that his prayer, it's not really a prayer at all. When it really comes down to it, the Pharisee didn't actually pray for anything. He simply expressed his own self-sufficiency under the costume of prayer. In fact, in the space of two short sentences here, the Pharisee manages to mention himself five times. I. That's not prayer. That's not prayer. He was so filled with self-congratulation and a sense of self-righteousness that he had no sense of his own need for mercy. There's no confession in his prayer. There's no sense of his own guiltiness. He's far too impressed with himself to admit that he, like everyone else in the world, even the tax collector over there, was a sinner in desperate need of mercy. And rather than confessing that he was as depraved as everyone else, he thanked God that he was not like other men. And God hates this. He despises this. If there's one thing he hates, it's when we come to him in the rags, the filthy garments of our own self-righteousness. J.C. Ryle, I love what he said about this. He said that it's really not a prayer at all. A prayer which only contains thanksgiving and profession and asks nothing is essentially defective. It may be suitable for an angel, but it's not suitable for a sinner. And that's why Jesus taught us to pray, loved ones. Not only give me this day our daily bread, but also forgive us our debts. Oh, how we need to ask God for forgiveness of our sins daily. And be specific, going to Him in prayer, in real prayer, asking for forgiveness of our sins. How often do we do that? Because you see, sin is our greatest problem. Our greatest problem in life is not finding a job, finding a spouse, or being happy. Our greatest problem in life is not even finding food, water, or shelter. Our greatest problem is that we are sinners in the eyes of a holy God who demands perfect righteousness from us and cannot tolerate our sin. That is our greatest problem. And never are we in such a hopeless condition as when we have no sense of our own guilt before God and our own need for His mercy. For without that, we will continue in our lame attempts at self-justification, a little band-aid on a gaping wound. We will do the same thing as this Pharisee. Lord, I thank You that I'm not like other people, that criminal on TV, the neighbor's son who's addicted to drugs, that gangbanger on the corner who graffitied up my wall last night. I thank You I'm not like them, Lord. You see how we act like the Pharisee sometimes, rather than recognizing that we too are sinners. And sometimes we do it very, very subtly. Lord, I thank You that I don't gossip like other people do in the church. Lord, I thank You that I have better social graces than other people in the church. Lord, I thank You that I'm more hospitable than other people in the church. Lazy people. I can't believe they don't show more love. Lord, I thank You that I have more patience than so-and-so. You see, we act like the Pharisees sometimes very subtly. And what we essentially do is follow the same pattern of our first parents, Adam and Eve, the original sinners, who tried to cover their shame by clothing themselves with fig leaves and hiding from God, which couldn't cut it. This is what the Pharisee tried to do. He tried to cover himself in the filthy rags of his own righteousness. Remember Isaiah 64. And in Isaiah 64, the prophet said, "We have all become, all of us." He names himself right alongside everyone else in Israel and says, "We have all become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds," says Isaiah, "are like a polluted garment." A menstrual garment is what he says. Our righteous deeds, not our sins. Now think about that. Would you wear garments that were polluted and disgusting? That's how God sees our righteous deeds when we bring them to Him and say, "I'm not a bad guy." I mean, who would wear disgusting garments? Boys and girls, imagine if you have a dog like I do. If you have to go out and you're walking the dog, you know, dog has to take care of business. Dog doesn't go on the toilet. And as an act of love for your neighbor, listen, all of you now, as an act of love for your neighbor, you pull out that bag and you pick it up and you put it in trash. We've become so civilized now. It's nice. But it's an act of love for your neighbor. Remember that. But imagine keeping it. You know, that bag with the doggy doo in it. And then wearing it as a hat later. What would your mom say? She'd think you've lost your mind, huh? We'd never do that. It's disgusting, right? But that's how God sees us. When we try to say, "I'm good enough for You, God. I'm not as bad as other people." He looks at our good works and sees them as filthy garments, filthy rags. The tax collector, he knew what he was. He wasn't trying to come with any false garments, any self-justification. He knew he was a bad guy. He was a bad guy. He'd rip people off. He'd broken God's commandments, and God is not happy with that. And Jesus is in no way making light of this man's sin. But the difference between this man and the Pharisee was that this man knew he needed mercy. And he came to God asking for it. Verse 13. But the tax collector, standing far off, notice he won't even come near, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. In those days, people often would pray with their eyes lifted up to the heaven. That's how Jesus often prays. I've never found any reference in the Bible to people closing their eyes during prayer. For what it's worth. Or sitting, for that matter. For all moms out there who've rebuked their kids over and over again, close your eyes. Just remember, the Bible doesn't command it anywhere or even describe it. People would often lift their eyes up, or they would bow their head low. But as for closing their eyes, I haven't found any reference in Scripture to that. In this case, the man would not lift his eyes up to heaven, which was a sign that he was ashamed. And he beat his breast, as they would do in the first century in the Mediterranean world, still do in many places, as a sign of mourning, of contrition. And notice what he says. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Just like that song we sang. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. His prayer echoed Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. That is how the tax collector prayed. He's convicted. He knows what he is. And he's not hiding anything. He's coming clean. And he's saying, Lord, have mercy. Mercy is not getting the judgment that you rightly deserve. Mercy is a withholding of the judgment that you earned. And he's pleading, God, please, I know I deserve judgment. I know I deserve wrath for all my sin. He'd ripped people off. He was a liar and a thief. He was someone who did not love his neighbor. He wasn't faithful in so many areas of life. He was someone who knew he was doing things that were wrong. And he comes and he confesses he's a sinner and asks for mercy. You see, that's the proper way to approach God. That's the proper way to come to God. The tax collector was convicted by the Holy Spirit and felt the weight of his own guilt. And he says here, I am the sinner. In the original Greek, there's a definite article there. Have mercy on me, the sinner, not a sinner. That's how he saw himself. Do we see ourselves that way? I'm the sinner, the chief of sinners, as Paul put it. We know what we are. You know, when we come to the Lord, there's no hiding. We can put up pretense and masks. We can put on our best show around so many others. But the Lord sees the heart. He knows what we are. He sees the filth. There's no secret hidden from His sight. The heart is open and exposed. When we come to Him, He knows. He knows who we are. And that's how this tax collector came. Rather than comparing himself to others and scraping at some kind of self-justification, well, at least I'm not as bad, you know, as Eleazar, the tax collector. No, he just comes and says, I'm guilty. Have mercy on me, the sinner. He measured himself against God's standard, not his own. And he does the only thing any sinner can do to escape the wrath of God. He asks for atonement for his sin. That's why he's at the temple praying. Notice that. You know, sometimes they'll say, well, the Pharisee had external religion and the tax collector had internal religion. No, he had internal and external religion. That's why he's at the temple. He's using the means that God has prescribed for His people to receive His grace. And he comes to the temple, for that's where you go to pray and to offer atonement. And the word that he uses in the Greek for mercy is a word that means atone for me, cover for my sin, propitiate your wrath, turn your wrath away from me. Because it was at the temple that you would bring your sacrifice and blood was shed as a symbol of God's atonement for one sin. And he's crying out now. He's saying, I need that covering. I'm dirty. I'm wrong in your sight. It wasn't that he was merely sad and sorry for how he had hurt other people, but first and foremost, like David in Psalm 51, he knew that he had sinned against God. And he sees himself as the sinner. And he pleads for mercy. And that made all the difference in the world between these two sinners. That made all the difference in the world because there are two destinies. These are two men with two prayers and two destinies. Verse 14, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee. And Jesus adds, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. One man exalted himself before God. And if there's one thing you do, you don't do, with the holy God of all eternity, is exalt yourself. He is to be exalted. And the other man humbled himself. And though he outwardly is a dirty, rotten scoundrel, he's the one that left justified because he humbled himself before the Lord. And that meant that he was on his way to heaven. And the other man stood condemned, still under the wrath of God, on his way to hell. Pay for his crimes. God justified this wicked man. But how can God justify the wicked? How can a God who is perfectly just and righteous pardon and justify those who are evil? We would be outraged if a judge pardoned a man who was truly guilty. If we think of some of the worst criminals, if we think of recently this man in Cleveland who kidnapped these three women and held them for so many years and impregnated them and killed their babies and starved them, and then he was caught and everybody knew it was him, and the ladies identified him, and he's guilty. Imagine a judge saying, oh, it's fine, pardoned, justified. He's a good citizen. We would be outraged. Well, how is it that God can do that with sinners like us? With sinners like this tax collector? Well, only by satisfying his justice in someone else. Only by a substitute. Only by someone else coming in and saying, give me the blame. Put it on me. And justice will be satisfied by my suffering and receive my righteousness in exchange. And that's where Christ comes in. The only human being who was ever perfectly righteous was Jesus. The one telling this parable. The only one who was ever able, who ever had a right to boast in himself or exalt himself was Jesus, and yet he never did. He is the blessed man of Psalm 1, who never walked in the counsel of the wicked, nor stood in the way of sinners, nor sat in the seat of scoffers, but delighted himself in the law of the Lord, and on that law meditated day and night. He's the King of glory in Psalm 24, who can ascend the hill of the Lord and stand in the holy place because his hands are clean and his heart is pure. He obeyed all of God's law every day in word, thought, and deed. He did everything that the Father required of him, and he never did anything that God forbids. And not only was he obedient in his life, but also in his death. He went to the cross to have the sins of Pharisees and tax collectors like you and me laid upon him. And having paid the debt that we owed to God, God freely gives us what we never earned, righteousness. This is the good news that the Bible proclaims. And it proclaims it from Genesis to Revelation. All the way back in the beginning, when Adam and Eve tried to justify themselves by grabbing those fig leaves and covering themselves in their own self-righteousness. Remember what God did? He clothed them. He killed an animal. Blood was spilt. And he clothed them in the skins of that animal. And it was symbolic of what God was going to do in Christ. He is the one, as we heard earlier from Isaiah 61, in whom we greatly rejoice. My soul shall exult in my God, as Isaiah says, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. We can't cover ourselves. We can't ever do enough good works to atone for ourselves. We can't pay the debt that we owe, but God will. God does. God has in Christ. And that is what justification is. It is God clothing a sinner in the robes of Christ's righteousness. It's God's legal declaration in His courtroom that guilty sinners are received by Him as righteous in His sight, all for the sake of Christ's finished work. And He regards us once and for all as if we had never sinned, and as if we had always been perfectly obedient to all of His commands. We need only receive this gift by faith, only asking God for His mercy, only coming to Him like this tax collector with our head low and beating our chest saying, "Have mercy on me, a sinner," trusting in the finished work of the only righteous man, Jesus. And so you see, this parable confronts us with such an important question this morning. Such an important question for us to consider even right now, wherever we are at in our lives. And the question is this: do you see your need for mercy? Do you know yourself to be a sinner and guilty before God? Or have you think you've outgrown that? Are you confident of your own righteousness? Do you think you're a decent fellow? Are you like the Pharisee in the parable, comparing yourself to others? Do you see yourself as being better than others? Do you congratulate yourself for your own spiritual performance? Or are you like the tax collector, knowing that you're a sinner and looking only to the mercy of God for hope, casting all your hope upon Him? And are you confident in His mercy, in His grace, in His atonement in Christ? Do you look only to the performance of Jesus for your right standing before God, or to yourself? Receive Christ today. Receive Him, sinners. Trust in Him. Flee to Him. Look to Him. Rest in Him. And knowing that we're justified by Him, receive all the freedom now to serve the Lord, to go and be free from the fear of His judgment, free from the slavery of self-justification. You know, we can serve Him now without having to boast about our own accomplishments. There's no need to point to our own achievements or display what we have done or compare ourselves to others. Even if we feel unappreciated by others, God knows, God sees. And trust all to Him. And if He has justified us, then you have everything. You have everything. Forgiveness of sins and eternal life and a Father in heaven. And we have peace with Him through Jesus Christ and access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice that our destiny is a good one because God has said, justified to unworthy sinners. And now you see, we can do good works purely out of gratitude. Yes, God wants us to do good works. Yes, He wants us to be just, to be faithful. He doesn't want us to be adulterers, extortioners. Yes, we can pray, we can even fast, we can tithe, we can do these things. But we do them out of gratitude, out of thankfulness, knowing that God has given us everything in Christ. And when we know ourselves to be the objects of God's mercy, well, it breeds mercy and compassion in our hearts toward others. If you know that you're short on mercy with others, well, look to the mercy that God has given you in Christ. Meditate on that. We don't need to rate ourselves more highly than we ought. Nor do we need to suggest that God is somehow privileged to have us on His side, as if that could ever possibly be. The privilege is all ours to be accepted by God and to enjoy Him forever. So, loved ones, let us humble ourselves before God. Let us plead for His mercy. And let us live in gratitude for His amazing grace to sinners like us. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word, and we pray that You would work it into our hearts and give us ears to hear all that You have said to us today. For often, Lord, we confess We are hard of hearing. Lord, we are always in need of Your mercy. Bless us with Your mercy, we pray, and work big hearts of mercy and compassion in us towards sinners who are so much like us. hear our prayer today. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.